Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
These days I'm ready to just can the whole intro thing and just dive right into the show. There's so much going on. Unbelievable. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. Good to be with you. This is Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. Hope you had a great weekend. Lots going on. I was pretty heavy-handed on Friday, and if you were expecting me to apologize today, well, I'm not going to, because I was right. So I was heavy-handed, yes. If I was unloving and if I had hatred in my heart, then the Lord will judge me of that. But these are serious days, and they started to get even more serious today with the first opening salvo in the Amy Coney Barrett confirmation process. They're in the Senate Judiciary Committee, which, by the way, constitutionally, that doesn't even need to happen. If they wanted to go straight to a Senate floor conversation, back and forth, and then a vote, they could. This is just procedural. It's rules, which the Senate gets to make up their own rules, as does the House of Representatives. It's not constitutional. So if old Mitch McConnell wanted to have a vote tomorrow, he could. Now, it would be crazy, but he could do it. Constitutionally, he could do it. So I'm going to take a lot of airtime today. Because Ben Sasse, Senator Ben Sasse, as well as Senator Josh Hawley, both Republicans, did an outstanding job today in teaching about civics, judicial activism, and the constitutional ban on a religious test to hold public office, including the Supreme Court of the United States, which, of course, the Democrats are going to go ballistic. They're going to go right at Amy Coney Barrett's Catholic throat because they've done it before and that's all they've got. And they're going to go after her on that. But these guys were just laying down the law and specifically talking about the role of what is civics versus politics. It was excellent. And because I teach civics and deal with civics and politics all the time here on the show and also with the classes that I teach to high school age homeschoolers here in the Raleigh, North Carolina area, these things are near and dear to me. We have a massively ignorant nation in terms of civic knowledge and understanding. And so I'm like, listen, most radio, and even here on Facebook Live, they're not going to play as much video and content clips as I'm going to in a 1 hour show, because that's bad radio. People, Steve, tune in. They want to listen to your opinions, blah, 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 whatever. But this stuff is so good and so appropriate that I'm more than happy to turn it over. So we're gonna tee up the first clip here. We're not going to get through all of it. So Seth, you'll have to be ready to stop it when we get close to the break. This first part from Ben Sasse this morning or the afternoon, talking about this opening comments in this Amy Coney Barrett Senate Judiciary Committee were excellent. An excellent civics lesson, which he was focusing on eighth graders. But when it comes to civics, most of the country's at the eighth grade level. So let's start there. This was just excellent. And I want to play this for you. Then we'll pause it. We'll finish it on the other side of the break. Then we'll do Josh Hawley. A lot of things to talk about today here on the show. Okay, let's ramp this up. Let's get this going immediately. This is a great civics lesson that everybody needs to hear to understand what in the world's going on up in D.C.
Distinguish first between civics and politics, because there was a time, the chairman said at the beginning of this hearing, there was a time when people that would be as different as Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and she was a heroic woman, that's absolutely true, and Antonin Scalia, another brilliant mind and your mentor, people that different could both go through the Senate and get confirmation votes of 95 or 98 votes. And the chairman said at the beginning of the hearing, he doesn't know what happened between then and now. I think some of what happened between then and now is we decided to forget what civics are and allow politics to swallow everything. So if I can start, I'd like to just remind us of the distinction between civics and politics. Civics is the stuff we're all supposed to agree on, regardless of our policy views differences. Civics is another way we talk about the rules of the road. Civics 101 is the stuff like Congress writes laws, the executive branch enforces laws, courts apply them. None of that stuff should be different if you're a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian or a Green Party member. This is basic civics. Civics is the stuff that all Americans should agree on, like religious liberty is essential. People should be able to fire the folks who write the laws, and the voters can't fire the judges. Judges should be impartial. This is just civics 101. Politics is different. Politics is the stuff that happens underneath civics. Civics is the overarching stuff we as Americans agree in common. Politics is the subordinate, less important stuff that we differ about. Politics is like if I look at my friend Chris Coons and I say, listen up, Jack Wagon, what you want to do on this particular finance committee
Jack
bill
I
is
like
going
that.
To be way too expensive and might bankrupt
might
our
start
kids.
Using that, Jack
or
Wagon.
If Chris looks back at me and says, listen up, Jack Wagon, you're too much of a cheapskate and you're underinvesting in the next generation. That's a really important debate. That's a political debate. That's not civics. Civics is more important than that. Civics doesn't change every 18 to 24 months because the electoral winds change and because polling changes. I think it's important that we help our kids understand that politics is the legitimate stuff we fight about, and civics is the places where we pull back and say, wait a minute, we have things that are in common, and before we fight again about politics, let's reaffirm some of our civics. So I'd like to have just sort of a basic grammar of civics for 5 minutes. One thing that we should all agree on, and two things that we should all disagree with.
This is really
we should
good.
Agree on it, but one thing that we agree about and are in favor of, and two things that we agree on that we should all reject. First, a positive, grand, unifying truth about America, and that is religious liberty. Religious liberty is the basic idea that how you worship is none of the government's business.
Amen.
Government can wage wars, government can write parking tickets, but government cannot save souls. Government's really important. War is important. Parking tickets are important. But your soul is something that the government can't touch. So whether you worship in a mosque or a synagogue or a church, your faith or your lack of faith is none of the government's business.
Amen.
It's your business and your families and your neighbors and all sorts of places where people break bread together and argue. But it's not about power. It's not about force. It's not about the government. This is the fundamental American belief. Religious liberty is one of those five great freedoms clustered in the First Amendment. Religion, speech, press, assembly, and protest, these five freedoms that hang together that are the basic pre-governmental rights, are sort of civics 101 that we all agree on well before we ever get to anything as relatively inconsequential as tax policy. So civics should be the stuff we affirm together.
So important.
And contrary to the belief of some activists, religious liberty is not an exception. You don't need the government's permission
Let's pause it right there.
To have religious liberty.
You don't need the government's permission to have religious liberty. Just a little reminder there. And our founding fathers and the people in the 1700s specifically seeing the loss of their political liberty in the 1760s and 1770s knew that it would lead to the loss of their religious liberty, which is what this country was based on in the first place. We'll be right back. Okay, welcome back. Great to be here with you. And yes, I'm one of those. I am a theologically conservative, politically conservative, born again, bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb, follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am a stone in the shoe just by my mere presence. When I open my mouth, when I say anything, representing anything about the Lord God above, then I'm a stone in the shoe. I stinketh. To use the King James, because to those who are perishing, we are the aroma of truth. And that's why in the Senate Judiciary Committee starting tomorrow, you're going to see, and you saw a little bit of it today, that they're going to be just going after Amy Coney Barrett. But, you know, and we'll see. Joe Biden said, yeah, they shouldn't go after her faith because Joe Biden's a Catholic and he needs the Catholic vote. That's why he's doing that. Okay. But they did before. I think they will now. What they did earlier today in their opening comments was they put up all these different pictures of all these different people that have these very difficult, challenging, heartbreaking health issues, making the point that Amy Coney Barrett, besides wanting to overturn Roe versus Wade, is going to make a move as one member of the Supreme Court to eliminate Obamacare, thereby casting all of these people with preconditions into the fiery pond of hell to suffer until they die. That's essentially what they were doing today. If you watched it, and I did, one picture after another, they brought up all these pictures to telling all these stories of all these people who are going to suffer immeasurably because Amy Coney Barrett will be the next justice on the Supreme Court. But then her faith is going to come into it, too. I don't think they can help themselves. We'll find out tomorrow. In the midst of all this, Senator Ben Sasse, which we were just listening to, we're going to finish that a little bit more than a minute here, doing an excellent job on a civics lesson. And then he's talking about religious liberty. And then I want to jump over to Senator Josh Hawley, who just did a totally kick rear end job on also talking about religious liberty and specifically religious tests. You need to understand this. So you study the history of this country and the Constitution and the founding fathers, and they came over here originally in the 1620s for the cause of religious liberty. And then as things went south religiously in America in the early 1700s, mid 1700s, you get the first Great Awakening. God wakes everybody up, brings people back, great harvest of souls, people, more unity, more schools getting started, colleges getting started to preach the word and to teach missionaries. David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Indians and the Westerners, best-selling diary. And so there was unity and all these things came back right before we decided to go to war with Great Britain because we were losing our political liberty, which meant right after that, you lose your religious liberty, which is what's happening on the left. We lose our political liberty. You're going to lose your religious liberty. We've already seen it with lockdowns. Saw it here in North Carolina when it took a federal court to say, hey, by the way, Comrade Cooper, you actually don't have the authority to disobey, ignore, and run over the U.S. Constitution and the rights of religious people. You don't have the authority. You don't have it. But now we need to pray for this man, okay? I doubt that he's a believer. Let me pray for him, okay? 1 Timothy 2. Pray 1Tim2.org. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for those in authority over us, okay? So whoever you vehemently can't stand, like if you hate Joe Biden, and I would challenge you not to use the word hate, if you can't stand Joe Biden, you better be praying for him. That's really good for your soul and really good for your heart and following what Jesus said to pray for your enemies, okay? So remember that. Okay, let's go to Ben Sasse. Because I want to finish this. So this is Ben Sasse giving us a little lesson on religious liberty, and then we're going to jump over to Senator Josh Hawley. Keep going.
Religious liberty is the default assumption of our entire system. And because religious liberty is the fundamental 101 rule in American life, we don't have religious tests. This committee isn't in the business of deciding whether the dogma lives too loudly within someone. This committee isn't in the business of deciding which religious beliefs are good and which religious beliefs are bad and which religious beliefs are weird. And I just want to say, as somebody who's self-consciously a Christian, we got a whole bunch more really weird beliefs. Forgiveness of sins, the virgin birth.
He's talking about this from other people's perspective, okay? So
there are a whole bunch of really, really crazy ideas that are a lot weirder than some Catholic moms giving each other advice about parenting. And yet there are places where this committee has acted like it's the job of the committee to delve into people's religious communities. That's nuts. That's a violation of our basic civics. That's a violation of what all of us believe together. This is not a Republican idea. It is not a Democrat idea. It's a Democrat idea and a Republican idea, but more fundamentally, it's an American idea. And the good news is, whether you think your religious beliefs might be judged wacky by someone else, it's none of the business of this committee to delve into any of that in this context.
Yes.
Because in this committee and in this Congress and in this constitutional structure, religious liberty is the basic truth. And whatever you or I or Judge Barrett believe about God isn't any of the government's business.
Yes, lay down the law. Excellent job, Senator Ben Sasse. That was awesome. Okay, then let's pull up the Josh Hawley one. Let's jump over to Senator Josh Hawley because he started dealing with this as well. This was a great 1-2 punch. It's a great reminder. It's a great shot across the bow of those who want to restrict or strip away your religious liberty and my religious liberty, because I guarantee you they do because of what you represent. And what you represent, the God of the Bible, to the unbeliever is a problem. And they just like little kids sticking their fingers in their ears going, la, 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 I don't want to hear it. And they want to use the power of the sword, meaning the government, to shut that down. So let's jump over to Josh Hawley, Senator Josh Hawley, talking about religious liberty and a religious test. Are you ready? About ready to go? All right, let's go on that one.
A lot about your family in the last few weeks. We've gotten to read a lot about you in the press, and in particular about your religious beliefs. One attack after another in the liberal media, one hit piece after another, many of them echoed by members of this committee, like this one, for instance, Barrett Long, active with Insular Christian Group. We've read stories about your Catholic lifestyle, stories about how you raise your children, stories about how you adopted your children, stories about your Catholic doctrinal beliefs, over and over and over questioning whether you have, I guess, the independence to be a judge, a justice on the United States Supreme Court. And it's not just in the newspapers, it's members of this committee. including the Democratic nominee for Vice President of the United States, who has questioned past nominees who have come before this committee about their membership in Catholic fraternal organizations like the Knights of Columbus. And for those watching at home, that's right, you heard me correctly. Senator Harris and others on this committee have repeatedly questioned judicial nominees' fitness for office
because
of their membership in the Knights of Columbus. The ranking member, when you were last before this committee, Judge, for your initial confirmation hearings, the ranking member referred to your Catholic convictions as dogma, that's a quote, that lives loudly within you, picking up the very terminology of anti-Catholic bigotry current in this country a century ago. She wasn't alone. Other senators on this committee last time asked you if you were an Orthodox Catholic. One senator said she worried that you would be a Catholic judge if you were confirmed because of your religious beliefs. I guess as opposed to an American judge, as if you can't be both a devout Catholic and a loyal American citizen. And it's not just you, Judge. Other nominees who have come before this committee for years now have been asked by my Democrat colleagues over and over their views on sin, their views on the afterlife, their views and about their membership statements of Catholic organizations,
religious test.
About their membership in other Christian organizations,
and on and on.
Let's be clear
tyrannical
about what this is. This is an attempt to broach a new frontier, to set up a new standard. Actually, it's an attempt to bring back an old standard that the Constitution of the United States explicitly forbids.
Yeah.
I'm talking about a religious test for office.
Let's pause right
Article
there.
Six.
Something that the Constitution expressly forbids. And that Constitution can be a real pain. We got to do something about that one of these days. And certainly they want to. Do they not? They do. That's why this election is so existentially monumental for the history of this country. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Today started in the Senate Judiciary Committee, Amy Coney Barrett. She did a great job with her opening statements. Chuck Schumer's threatening to withhold a quorum, meaning they don't show up the day that they vote to bring it out of the Senate Judiciary Committee, which is going to vote. The Republicans are going to go this way. Democrats are going to go that way. But if they don't show up, technically they say, well, there's not a quorum. There's not enough people here. So you can't vote. Okay, so they go, oh, man, Steve, what a bummer. No, Mitch McConnell just steps in and changes the rules. That's the way it's played. And they just go, okay, that's ridiculous. You can't do that. So we're just going to pull it out of there. We don't need your permission to do anything. Thanks for playing. You bring it out to the floor of the Senate. And even if all the Democrats decide to blow off that day at the Senate, which they could, they're still going to vote. And so I don't really see any way of this not going through. But this is the process started today in the Senate. Okay, so that's what we're playing, some of these clips. We're right in the middle of playing Josh Hawley, who's talking about religious liberty and the religious test, which they're violating over and over and over again. The liberals are, because they know the closer you are to a biblical standard, the more you're going to come against their worldview and their politics. And they see that as a problem. Then the assumption is there. But if you have a really good judge, because I'm going to trust, this is a secular government document, the Constitution. I'm a big believer in the Constitution, and if a judge is an originalist and understands the Constitution and its original intent, then there's a whole lot of things out there, including abortion, that if you're going to rule according to the U.S. Constitution, that's going to be good, and then it'll also equate to a biblical worldview. But we're not a theocracy, and our government is not a Christian government. Okay, it's a secular government. But the Constitution is so brilliant that it would help in all these different arenas where we're feeling threatened as conservatives and people of faith, okay? So let's go back. Let's finish this up. This is Senator Josh Hawley earlier today in the Senate Judiciary Committee with Amy Coney Barrett talking about religious liberty and the religious test.
...of the United States, before we even get to the Bill of Rights, Article 6 of the Constitution of the United States says clearly, and I quote, "No religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States." Now, that was big news in 1787 when it was written, and it's worth remembering why. It's because no country, no republic in the history of the world,
this is excellent,
had ever guaranteed to its citizens the right to freedom of conscience and religious liberty. Every other country that had ever existed tied together the religious beliefs that would be approved by the powerful and the right to serve in office or to vote or just to be a citizen. In every other country
tyrannical
across history,
afraid
you
of their
had
people
to agree with what those in power agreed with in order to hold office or be a citizen in good standing. You had to sign a particular religious confession, or you had to disavow a particular religious group, swear not to follow the Pope, for instance. You had to pledge allegiance to the god of the city or the god of the empire. This was true from 18th century Britain all the way back to ancient Rome. And so when our founders put Article 6 into the Constitution of the United States, they were making a very deliberate choice.
Amen.
They were breaking with all of that past history, and they were saying in America it would be different. In the United States of America, we would not allow the ruling class to have veto power
yes
over your faith.
Amen.
Over what Americans believed, over who we gathered with to worship and why and where and how. No, in this country, the people of the United States would be free to follow their own religious convictions, free to worship, free to exercise their religion, and people of faith would be welcome in the public sphere. They'd be welcome there. They'd be welcome without having to get the approval of those in power, like those on this committee. They would be
yeah
welcome to come and to bring their religious beliefs to bear on their lives, on their office,
excellent,
and all that they do, so long, of course, as they were peaceful citizens who followed the law. Religious people of all backgrounds would be welcome in public life.
That's good. Let's stop it right
and
there.
No
so it's
person
so
in
good
power
right
would be able to control.
Josh Hawley, so good. Senator Josh Hawley, just nailing it. One point after another. I don't have time for it, but Ben Sasse also talked about, and I put the link up earlier on Facebook. So if you go to my personal page or the radio show page, the Steve Noble Show page on Facebook, you can watch the whole thing. But Ben Sasse went on to talk about something that we should be against. Two things we should be. One thing we're for is religious liberty. And two things we're against. We're against judicial activism. We're against court packing. And judicial activism is when the government, when the judiciary branch at the federal level, which we've seen in appellate courts, the federal court, especially in the Supreme Court, just makes a decision, then all of a sudden that becomes the law of the land. That's what happened in abortion. Nobody voted on that. There was no vote in Congress on that. And then again, in gay marriage. And in the case of gay marriage, 31 states had already voted to codify the definition of marriage in their state as one man, one woman. And five members of the Supreme Court said, whatever, and threw it out. That's judicial activism. And so he's talking about that you've got people, and you have to be intellectually honest here, and you decry it on the left. You have to decry it on the right if you're going to be a constitutionalist. You don't allow for the abuse of the Constitution by either party. We're a nation of laws, not of men. We're a nation of civic laws, not politics. Laws, not men. So you have to obey the law, too, if you're on the right. Just like you're imposing on the people on the left. That makes you intellectually honest and very dangerous, okay, in a good way. So he called that. They want the Supreme Court of the United States to be a super legislature. Wow. Veto power over so much that the regular legislature does that we vote on and elect or fire, but not in the Supreme Court, a super legislature, an oligarchy in black robes. That's what they want. And then packing the court, taking it from 9 to 11 or 13 so that they can beef up the liberal majority, which is also a violation of what we're supposed to be about constitutionally, that a judge's job is to interpret law based on the original intent of the U.S. Constitution. Not what Europe says, not what the 21st century says, what the Constitution says. And he said for them to want to do that, he called that partisan suicide bombing. Those guys were just knocking it out of the park. Most of the rest of it was just blah. If you want to know what Amy Coney Barrett said, here's some of my favorite parts of her opening statement. She was direct and to the point. She was pleasant. She wasn't flowery. And she was, you know, charming in an appropriate way. It wasn't over the top. Some of the things she said about Justice Scalia. More than the style of his writing, though, it was the content of Justice Scalia's reasoning that shaped me. And praise the Lord. His judicial philosophy was straightforward. A judge must apply the laws as written, not as the judge wishes it were. That's anti-judicial activism, okay? Beautiful. Sometimes that approach meant reaching results that he did not like. But as he put it once in his one of his best-known opinions, that is what it means to say we have a government of laws, not of men. That's excellent. Another one. Courts have a vital responsibility to enforce the rule of law, which is critical to a free society. But courts are not designed to solve every problem or right every wrong in our public life. Do you hear that? The policy decisions and value judgments of government must be made by the political branches elected by and accountable to the people. The public should not expect courts to do so, and courts should not try. Excellent. She goes on. I come before this committee with humility about the responsibility I've been asked to undertake and with appreciation for those who came before me. This is really smart. I was 9 years old when Sandra Day O'Connor first became the first woman to sit in this seat. She was a model of grace and dignity throughout her distinguished tenure on the court. When I was 21 years old and just beginning my career, Ruth Bader Ginsburg sat in this seat. She told the committee, what has become of me could only happen in America. Awesome. I have been nominated to fill Justice Ginsburg's seat, but no one will ever take her place. Beautifully said. I will be forever grateful for the path she marked and the life she led. If confirmed, it would be an honor of a lifetime to serve alongside the Chief Justice and 7 Associate Justices. I admire them all and would consider each a valued colleague, and I might bring a few new perspectives to the bench. As the President noted when he announced my nomination, I would be the first mother of school-age children to serve on the court. I would be the first justice to join the court from the 7th Circuit in 45 years. And I would be the only sitting justice who didn't attend law school at Harvard or Yale. And all my people said, amen to that. As a final note, Mr. Chairman, this is Amy Coney Barrett earlier today. I would like to thank the many Americans from all walks of life who have reached out with messages of support over the course of my nomination. Listen, I believe in the power of prayer. And it has been uplifting to hear that so many people are praying for me. I look forward to answering the committee's questions over the coming days. And if I'm fortunate enough to be confirmed, I pledge to faithfully and impartially discharge my duties to the American people as an associate justice of the Supreme Court. Thank you. She believes in the power of prayer, which leads me to a final question before we finish this segment. And we're going to come back and do a Money Monday update with our friend David Fisher. Here's my question for you. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do I believe in the power of prayer? We say we do, right? And if it's really that powerful, and it is, do we wield it like a knight with his sword in the midst of a battle? Because that's what we're in. We need to be people of prayer more now than at any time I can think of as an adult when it comes to this country. And we need to pray, and we need to pray believing that God will show grace to this nation, though we do not deserve it. That he'll move people to think rationally, not emotionally. I talked about that on Friday. I'll keep talking about it. And that we'll do what's in best interest, not of ourselves, but of our posterity, of our children and their children and their children. And when you think like that, setting aside as obnoxious as Donald Trump can be, there really is only one way to go when it comes to voting for president. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. When we come back, Money Monday.
What does it take to live an uncommon life? Here's former Super Bowl winning coach Tony Dungy with today's uncommon moment.
What am I going to do with my life is a question we all ask. But the bigger question isn't what we're going to do, but why we're going to do it. Before you decide on what to do, figure out what your purpose is. Then decide what to do. How to accomplish that purpose, not on the basis of money, convenience, or availability, but on the basis of what you're passionate about. Use your gifts, pursue your passions, and work towards your purposes. When you do that, you'll find that work isn't a burden, but a gift from God, and it can be a key to living a fulfilling life.
New York Times bestselling author Tony Dungy, author of the popular Uncommon book series. More at CoachDungy.com. That's CoachDungy.com.
If you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. So many things going on. What's the market going to do? If Trump wins, and I think the only way this will be over on November 3rd or 4th is if there's a massive landslide, which would be just you thought 2016 was a shock, and especially a shock to those on the left. If Trump pulls off a 330 Electoral College vote win, and it shows up that way so that all the absentee ballots and missing ballots, whatever, mail-in ballots, could not overcome that. I mean, this is going to get ugly, okay? I don't want to be Mr. Conspiracy. I'm not Mr. Dark Cloud. I'm Trust the Lord Jesus. He's in control, not Trump, not the right, not the left. But this is going to get crazy. And if Biden gets in there, then you're going to see the opposite of a Trump bump, I think. And so what happens financially based on what's going on in the country over the next 3 weeks is a big deal. And we need to be thinking about this, which is why we're always spending some time every week with our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital. LandmarkGold.com is the website, LandmarkGold.com. David, good to hear from you. How are you?
I'm doing great. But I think there's going to be a shaking coming up, unfortunately.
Yeah, I hear you. That certainly seems like the writing's on the wall. Haggai 2, 6 through 7, when we do a Money Monday update, for those of you that are newer to the show, we always start with a passage of Scripture. David's been at it in the precious metals and in the world of finance for over 25 years now. But he started as a pastor. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. So we go to the rock, the firm foundation, which is more important than anything the NASDAQ can offer. We always go to the Word of God. So let's start there, and then we'll get into some of these updates.
It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Mm-hmm. Now, I just sense in my spirit that we're going to have some sort of a shaking coming up. It could be a political shaking where the race is too close, like you were just saying, Steve. It could be a financial one, and I think what we're going to talk about today and what we've talked about in the past confirms and alludes to more of that could happening. But there's signs that are pointing to a shaking. The great news, though, is as the earth, the financial markets, society gets shaken, the whole purpose is to bring all those that don't know him to come to know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and us that know him, a deeper relationship with him. So this is actually, you know, not good news, but good news. It really is good news. But we have to, it's like, you know, Jesus went to hell before he could ascend to heaven. We have to go through some shaking sometimes, is allow the Lord to allow this to happen. He does it. We embrace it. And the great news is there's some blessings around this. So prepare, right. I sense, prepare for a shaking of some sort.
Yeah, absolutely. It certainly seems like the season for that. And it's amazing that just 10 months ago, this was not on our radar screen at all. Everything just seemed fine. And then whammo, literally within a matter of months, our entire lives have been changed, not only here in America, but around the world. And it's just talk about shaking and shocking and just out of nowhere. But that's what Jesus told us, is be like a thief in the night. And my friend Steve Dace, who's on the Blaze Network with Glenn Beck, was like, hey, this looks like a really good dry run for the man of lawlessness and what those times are going to look like. But perhaps they're a whole lot closer than any of us thought about. So good to be reminded about that, just like we see with Haggai, man. Don't let the world shaking depress you, because God is doing it ultimately for his glory and for the good of the lost, to wake them up and to look to the heavens instead of to your pocketbook or to Washington, D.C. Okay, let's get an update on the market. How have they performed year to date, and what's it looking like for this week?
So the NASDAQ went ahead of gold this week for the first time, all because of stimulus, I believe. But the now numbers year to date, the Dow is still down just a little bit by 0.2%. S&P is up 7.1%, NASDAQ up 28.1%, and gold slightly right behind that, 27.3%. Silver leads the charge, 42.3%. Wow. What's happened in the market this week is, we've had the biggest rally in the last 3 months, and last week was the biggest of those 3 months. But we're having corporate earnings this week. Today, the market was open, but the bond market was closed in observance for Columbus Day. But we're having some bank stocks report, the top four, JP, Morgan, Citigroup, Bank of America, Wells Fargo, and they're doubling down. And what I mean by that, on loan defaults. loan defaults are twice as much as they normally would be, so we're probably not going to see very good earnings from the banking industry. And Delta and American, or Delta and United, excuse me, are also reporting their earnings. Probably won't be good there. But there's been a few companies that reported some good earnings. 25% of the earnings companies have beat earnings this year, which is not normal. Usually it's about 6% only beat earnings. But the Fed's quiet this week. There's not much going on. We're going to get some CPI numbers on Tuesday, retail sales, things like that. So I think we're going to see more stimulus still coming.
Yeah. So what's going up with the stimulus? Is this really a financial battle over that, or is it purely political? I mean, Trump was for it, and then he was against it. Now he's saying, hey, they should. He tweeted this earlier today, David. I don't know if you saw this. He's like, hey, the Republicans are giving the Democrats too much time to talk at the Judiciary Committee. Hey, just get this done. Get it voted. Get her installed in the Supreme Court, and go get me a stimulus package. So what's going on with that fight?
Yeah, I saw that. It's been a start, stop, and a start again. And they're Trump's agreeing to $1.8 trillion, and Nancy Pelosi is saying, no, we need $2 trillion. That's where the last is at. But we've talked about this. The hope of stimulus stimulates the market, and not necessarily the economy. But the markets are about 3% away from all-time highs. But this is a clear fact that we've talked about over and over and over again for greater than a year, is that debt does not lead to stronger rates of economic growth or prosperity. I mean, it clearly has not worked in the last 20 years, and it's only escalated. For every $7.42 we spend right now in debt as a country, we only get a dollar return. So it's just horrendous. But the S&P 500 tells the story of who's going to get elected. When you look at the history of the S&P 500, 3 months back from the election day, 87% of elections were predicted since 1928.
Wow.
When the market did well, and 100% remained in office since the year 1984 when the incumbent was running. So when returns are positive, the incumbent party, President Trump, will be in office. If the index suffers losses, history tells us that we'll have Vice President Biden as our next president. But for now, the market is favoring a re-election for the Trump campaign. But it should be no surprise that this is based upon a lot of stimulus, and stimulus does not work. In fact, the Committee for Responsible Federal Budget said this last week about the candidates. Quote, under our central estimate, neither major candidate for the President of the United States in 2020 has put forth a plan that would address our unsustainable path, our physical path that is unsustainable. Both President Donald Trump and former Vice President Joe Biden have promoted policy agendas that will likely cause significant annual deficits and increase the debt to GDP over the next decade.
Yeah, they are not. Congress has not. Both sides have not. They throw little things out there every once in a while to make it look like they care. But ultimately, it's just kick the can down the road, because I think ultimately, David, they're like, we don't really know how we would fix this, and what it would require to fix this is going to upset pretty much 100% of the taxpayers in America in one way or another. And they just don't have the backbone for it, and they don't have the moral courage to do it, because this is all going to get dumped on our kids' heads. So with all this stimulus stuff, what's the effect on gold and silver? Does it just continue to move up, or what's the kind of relationship there?
Well, there's a direct correlation. 2008 to 2012, we had quantitative easing stimulus, 1, 2, and 3, and gold went up over 200% in that 4 years, and stocks did less than that significantly. So stimulus has caused gold and silver to go up. We'll put the numbers to it most recently. Borrowings for the U.S. Treasury in April and June, that quarter, was $3 trillion, when it normally should be around $440 billion, is what the quarterly borrowing costs are. We're at $4.5 trillion of annual borrowing costs so far, year-to-date. We're not even done with the year yet.
Man.
And last year, we were at $1.2 trillion. So we're 2.5 times larger. The future looks dismal. Whoever wins is going to lose, from the standpoint of there's four major government trust funds that will become insolvent during the next presidency, and the budget for Joe Biden, $5.5 trillion, Trump, $5 trillion. So both are going to spend. So you got to look at it this way. if you believe the current $27 trillion debt is not a problem, and in 4 years there'll be $43 trillion, those are not problems in the Federal Reserve creating trillions of dollars more in economists. Fed economists, one of the top ones last week, said we need $3.5 trillion more, and in the next breath he says, I don't see a moral hazard here. If you believe those are okay, get some gold. Or don't get gold. Yeah, you don't need gold when you think that way.
Oh my goodness, yeah, because you're out of touch with reality. And people go, hey, this is crazy. I'm like, yeah, well, you know what the definition of crazy is. Being crazy means you're out of touch with reality. And that's what they are, and sadly, that's driving this country deeper and deeper into the hole. But you don't have to follow them. You don't have to play the game. You can be diversified. So for people to understand the use of precious metals, David, how do they get a hold of that information?
The old-fashioned way. Pick up the phone, 844-879-8882, 844-879-8882, or go to landmarkgold.com.
Excellent. David, thanks so much for your time as always. God bless you, brother. We'll talk to you real soon.
Sounds good, my friend.
All right, pal. Talk to you soon. Tomorrow, friends, we'll be back live with our guest from Israel. That would be Joel Rosenberg, the New York Times bestselling author, to give us an update what's going on in the Middle East. Brilliant guy. That's tomorrow. Don't miss it. We'll be, God willing, we'll be back then.